Well, I'm going to ask you, if you would, to reach for your Bibles again, and we're going to open now to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, which is where we are in our ongoing study of the book of 1 Corinthians. This is our normal habit. We study God's Word one verse at a time, and we have been working through 1 Corinthians for these many months now. We're in chapter 12. The greater part of this chapter is concerning the Holy Spirit's giving of spiritual gifts to each individual in the church. But last week, as we reach the end of this chapter, we see the Apostle Paul focusing on gifts not given individually to the church, but given to the corporate church. And we began a look at gifted men given to the church. This morning, we're going to continue that. I had intended to end that part of 1 Corinthians 12 and begin chapter 13 next week, but we won't do that. This morning I'm going to ask the question primarily concerning gifted men. Who are they? But there's something else left unsaid that I hope to develop next week in a more careful way than I could if I rushed through it today. And that's not who are they, but where are they? Where are the men? And so perhaps you'll, in advance of next week, be in prayer for a really honest discussion of the history of God's people when men cease to step up and fill the roles that God has ordained, and what history portends for a nation like our own where men seem absent. So that's for next week. But if you were here last week, you know where we are. We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. If you'll look at the end of that chapter, I'm going to begin reading at around verse 27. Actually, I'm going to begin at verse 27, and I'll read just a few verses to the end of that chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 27. Now you are Christ's body, and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, various kinds of tongues. All are not apostles, are they? All are not prophets, are they? All are not teachers, are they? All are not workers of miracles, are they? All do not have gifts of healings, do they? All do not speak with tongues, do they? All do not interpret, do they? But earnestly desire the greater gifts, and I show you a still more excellent way. Now, he says in verse 27, you are Christ's body, meaning, if you read what came before that, now as a Christian gifted by the Holy Spirit, actively engaged in the building up of the body, when you are doing that, now you are Christ's body and individually vital members, vital participants in it. But then he says, and also, not just the individuals gifted, but the church being gifted. God has appointed, the Apostle Paul says, in the church. We might say this, God has so ordered in the church. Or as Ephesians 4 says it, God has given to the church. This is a gift given to a gifted church. And we said last week, just as a simple point, an obvious point, what God has given to the church is gifted men to establish and to lead that church. Here it says in our text, first apostles and second prophets. And we saw that group last week. They're grouped together elsewhere in the New Testament, and by seeing how that grouping is used elsewhere, we learn what is meant by that. They are the foundation of the church. In fact, that's what they're called in Ephesians chapter 2. The Apostle Paul talks about you being brought in as a stranger into the church, and now you're a member of the church, and of course, you've been gifted to be a part of the church. And he says in verse 20, that church, so composed, is built on a foundation. And the foundation is the foundation of the apostles and prophets. You were brought into a church was comprised, and now it rests on a foundation. You belong, and the foundation is critical. The foundation are the apostles and the prophets. Now, who are they? Well, we should know who they are. The apostles are those men chosen by Christ himself, gifted and empowered and directed by Christ into kingdom service so that they might establish the church. And the Apostle Paul is one who's writing this letter. And if you know your apostolic history, you realize he wasn't around in the beginning. There were 12 that Christ chose and surrounded himself with. Nathan's already reminded us this morning that one of them was a defector. That left them with 11. Acts chapter 1, you can see that Peter was compelled by a right interpretation of Psalm 69 and Psalm 109, which he brings together in Acts 1 and says, God intends us to replace Judas, and they made a selection, Christ himself guiding the selection, and Matthias was chosen to round out the 12. The 12 is how they were often referred to, even during the time of Christ and certainly in the early history of the church. And then shows up the Apostle Paul, who claims to be an apostle, who has to defend his apostleship, though it was challenged by some in the early church. And here's how he spoke of himself. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. You can flip over there from chapter 12 if you like. But just quickly, he said, Jesus also appeared to me. But notice he says, I was in some sense untimely born. In other words, I wasn't there in the beginning. It seems I'm a little out of sorts. He acknowledged that. And by that, he says in verse 9 of 1 Corinthians 15, I'm the least among the apostles. I'm not really fit to be called an apostle. That's an expression of his humility that I suspect all the apostles would have gladly expressed. He, though, points to the fact that he was an early persecutor of the church. But verse 10, by the grace of God, he says, I am what I am, and what I am is an apostle. And the grace toward me didn't prove vain. He says, I worked harder than all of them. He goes from humility to boasting in the same sentence, right? Not worthy to be called an apostle, but yet here I am by God's grace, and I outworked every one of them. I outworked Peter, I outworked James, I outworked every one of them, he is saying. But it wasn't me. It was the grace of God with me. I am an apostle by the grace of God, doing the work of an apostle. And he says in the very next verse, so whether then it was I or they, the apostles had a common mission. We preach and you believe. We preach, you believe. God is establishing his church, and with the Apostle Paul, he's expanding his reach. It's a beautiful picture of that expansion beyond the 12 who mirrored the 12 tribes of Israel, the heart of Jerusalem and the Jews. And now he's extending out, and the Apostle Paul would become, by God's own design, the apostle to the Gentiles. And Paul now is writing to a Gentile city, to a Corinthian city where he had established a church. And he says, God gave these men as gifts to you, the apostles and then the prophets. Now, who are the prophets? Where they, some have said, and I think rightly so, what Paul means here are the men in between. The men in between the apostles and what comes after the prophets. The men in between. These were the men who were established in these local churches before the canon of Scripture, before the New Testament had been codified and well circulated. They were there in individual churches where the apostles might not be, and they were there to affirm the apostolic doctrine, to say, yes, this is the very Word of God. Some would say they spoke even direct revelation from God. I don't know that the Scripture necessarily supports that, but I wouldn't reject it roundly. The point is, they're that early foundation who are taking the revelation of the apostles and pressing it into the church so that the foundation is poured, so that the foundation is strong. It's a gift of God to His church that it would rest on the foundation of these men. And then Paul says, there in our text, there was another gift given. Teachers were given to the church. Teachers are those who step in and stand on the established doctrine of the apostles. They step in and stand on the word already revealed. They are there to lead the church, to guide the church, to teach the church. Now, who are these people? Well, as with all those others who were called to be apostles and prophets, these are men who are called. Men who are called and established to lead the church. They are gifts given, gifted men gifted to the church. And here Paul calls them teachers when he writes to the Ephesians, a text that we're going to refer to perhaps a couple times this morning, you might want to mark it. Just turn right to Ephesians chapter 4, and he has a very similar expression of this list of individuals, of gifts. In fact, this is where he calls them gifts. In Ephesians 4:11, he says, God gave, God gifted to the church, some as apostles and some as prophets. There's those foundational gifts. And then he says, some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers. That's the complete picture of leadership gifted by God to the church. Apostles appointed by Christ himself. Truth given to them for the establishing of the doctrine and the practice of the Christian church. Expounded in the local assemblies by the prophets who validated the message of the apostles. The foundation is laid. And I might add, listen, the church does not need another foundation. Meaning, we would understand the church doesn't need apostles and prophets anymore. Not in the formal sense. The foundation has been laid. But what the church still needs is the ongoing work of the evangelists and the pastors and teachers. Evangelists and pastors and teachers. Now, we can see in our New Testament, anybody who wants to take the time, how Paul worked personally to bring this kind of order to pass in his ministry among the Gentile churches. He planted the churches. He did the work of an evangelist. And he then established pastors and elders in every church so that those churches could be strong, standing on that foundation. If churches were out of his reach, then he sent men. And he sent men to appoint leaders in those churches. Paul understood God's order. He understood the importance of that order. And he worked hard to make sure that every church had that order. Because the Apostle Paul knew this, and it hasn't changed. The church, to be a church, must have gifted leadership. In order for a church to be a church as God intends, it must have gifted leadership. So that was a major endeavor of the Apostle Paul and an important priority to him. Why? Why does he focus on the establishing of pastors and teachers in the local church? Well, Ephesians 4 tells us, because they are the ones who will equip the saints for the work of the service to the building up of the body of Christ. Listen to me, let me say it clearly. Because this is the point that Paul makes again and again, the point that God is making, the pattern established and practiced for most of the history of the Christian church. Without gifted men, the saints will not be equipped for the work of service, and the body of Christ will not be built up. That is God's plan. There is no other plan. That's how he's ordered it. That's how he established it. That's the way he expects it to function. We see the past tense work of the apostles and prophets. They are the foundation. And we see the present ongoing work of evangelists and pastors and teachers to build the church of Jesus Christ. And here I want to make a point, specifically for our fellowship. I know there are guests here, but most of you are family here at Grace. This fellowship has been, like any true church, gifted with men to lead this church through teaching the Word of God. God has called us together here, and he has gifted this church with individuals gifted to lead and direct the church. And we might be able to relax and say that we built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, and then we might even relax and say we're built on the foundation of the evangelist. The evangelist whose message of the gospel has reached to the corners of the earth and reached even to Bowling Green, Kentucky, and it was that gospel message that led you to come to Christ, and then ultimately God led you here. So listen, we might relax and say we rest also on the foundation of the evangelist. The problem is the Bible never calls the evangelist the foundation. The Bible speaks of the evangelist and the work of the evangelist as an ongoing need. That's that individual whose heart beats not just in the local church, but outside the local church, whose heart and passion is to see the lost come to know Christ, to preach Christ where Christ hasn't been preached, to declare the gospel where the gospel hasn't been heard. Now, Paul told young Timothy as a pastor that he had to also do the work of an evangelist. So one man can do both. But that's not God's design, I don't think, and I think this text makes that clear. I've given the church evangelists. Now, I said all that to say this. I'm convinced the history of the church reflects the ongoing need of the work of gifted men who are gifted in evangelism, working in and through and outside a local church. I said a few weeks ago that the Great Commission doesn't just talk about, you know, spreading the gospel. God didn't just leave us here to spread the gospel. He left us here to build one another up. Now I have to say the opposite. He didn't just leave us here to build one another up. He also left us here to spread the gospel. And His intention in gifting the church is that there be men gifted to do both. Gifted men who focus on evangelism and gifted men who focus on the teaching and the building up of the church. This church lacks that. It should be the heart and prayer of every believer that assembles a Grace Community Church who really embraces the full-orbed principles of the Great Commission, that God would raise up a man or men gifted in evangelism, whose heart beats for evangelism, so that this church can enjoy all the gifts that God intends for her to have. I pray for that. You should pray for that. We don't have that. So if you're wondering what kind of church this is, it's a church guarded and guided by the teaching of the Word of God in desperate need of someone with a heart for evangelism. That's not my heart directly. That doesn't mean I'm not interested in reaching the lost, and it doesn't mean that we're not reaching the lost through the preaching of the gospel. The gospel has that power. But I will tell you, that's not my giftedness. That is not what God has called me to do, and I can't point to that man among your elders today, and we need that man. So enough about that. I'm simply saying that Paul had a heart for that, and the church was gifted that, and we ought to be able to see that. Let me just give you a glimpse into Paul's heart, just in case you're wondering where that comes from. In Romans chapter 15, he's writing to Christians, right? He's writing to Christians in Rome. And this is where he really establishes the doctrine of the apostles, the doctrines of Jesus Christ, upon which the church stands. And here's what he says. I aspired to preach the gospel not where Christ was already named, so I would not build on another man's foundation. But as it is written, they who had no news of Him shall see, and they who have not heard shall understand. That's the heart of the evangelist. Paul says, my heart is to preach where Christ hasn't been preached. While he's writing a letter to an existing church to establish them in the faith. But look at verse 22, so important. He says to that Roman church, that's why I haven't been there to see you. You're not my priority. My priority, my heart, is to expand the gospel where the gospel hasn't been. Again, the church needs that gifted man. And I think the church is lacking, as long as she's lacking that gifted man or gifted men working in their midst. All right, so back on subject. These gifted men given to the church. We see it in the New Testament. We see it in the history of the church. And the apostles and the prophets have all died. The evangelist continues to expand the gospel reach, and that happened, and that's why you're here. And then the pastor and the teacher continues to work to build up the body of Christ. That is the biblical order. Okay? Now here's our question for the morning. How do we know who those men are? Who are the men qualified to lead in this way? Just any man? Just pick some guy who couldn't make it at anything else? Maybe he can make it in the church? Who are these men? Well, God says they're qualified men. That's what God says. They are gifted men, qualified, listen, to be qualified by the local church. So now I'm going to ask you to turn, and you do need to turn there if you're following in your Bible, to 1 Timothy. It's further right in your New Testament from where I left you, somewhere around Ephesians. And find 1 Timothy chapter 3. And let's get our arms around who these men are that we're calling gifts to the church. Paul writes in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, it is a trustworthy statement. If a man aspires to the office of overseer, it is a fine work that he desires to do. So Paul is writing this, you should know, one of the last letters he wrote. The church has been established, the church has expanded, and now into that context, In one of these last letters, Paul says, here's how you need to qualify men for the office now, the shaping of the pastors and teachers into an office, which you'll see here in a moment. This is how you're to qualify those men. First of all, he defines or describes the office itself. You see it there in the text? My Bible says overseer. Your Bible, maybe you're reading King James Version, says bishop. And everybody in the Protestant church shivers. The Greek word is episkopos. It's the word from which we get our word episcopal. It simply means what the new translations say. It simply means what this good translation, the New American Standard, says. It means an overseer. It really is a job description. These are the men who have oversight of the church. Now, to see that more clearly, and a little Bible gymnastics won't hurt you, hold your spot in 1 Timothy 3 and find Acts chapter 20. Acts is the record of the early history of the Christian church. And early on, as the apostles and the prophets' ministry begins to fade and the church begins to expand, already there are those men gifted to the church. And Paul is about to leave one of his favorite cities, Ephesus, and he's going to Jerusalem. And so in Acts chapter 20, if you'll find verse 17, here's where we pick up that story. This is Paul, who from Miletus sent to Ephesus and called to him the elders of the church. Paul sent for the elders of the church at Ephesus, the Ephesian elders. Now, who are they? What does elder mean? Well, it simply means older. I'm encouraged by that. But better yet, it means mature. He called for the mature men of Ephesus to gather together. But also, and by now already, it identifies that group of men who lead the church. Mature men who lead the church. And God, Paul, calls these people together and develops for us a picture of what that office looks like. So there's verse 17, bring me the elders. Now go down to verse 28. You'll see in verse 28, he says to those men, be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock. Elders, here's your job. Guard the flock. Among which the Holy Spirit, a divinely appointed work of God, has made you, there's our word, has made you bishops, has made you overseers. Elders, here's your charge. Guard the flock, because the Spirit of God has appointed you as overseers. But more than that, look what he says next. Shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. You elders are the overseers. You elders are the pastors. That's the word shepherd. It's poimen in the Greek. It's a pastor in our English. Okay, so who's he talking to? Three different groups of people? No, he's talking to one group of people. The elders of the Christian church who are charged with guarding the flock, giving oversight, and making sure they pastor and care and shepherd for those that God has put in their charge. He's talking to the same men, and he's calling them elders, and he's giving them their job description. You are overseers. You are pastors. And then in verse 32, as he begins to leave, he offers up a prayer and a commendation to these men. He says, now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. These men, these elders, gifted by God, called by God, gifted by the Holy Spirit to give oversight to the church, to pastor the church, are to do what? Build up the church. How are they going to do it? With the word of grace. This is the tool that the elder uses to accomplish his charge. Paul is saying, I'm out of here. You men, you're responsible. Teach them, guard them, sanctify them, protect them, give them oversight, compassionately care for this flock. All right, now go back to 1 Timothy 3. I told you to keep your spot there. I did that to only say this. That's the office of overseer. It's the same as an elder. It's the same as a pastor. And the first qualification for those men aspiring to that office is that they aspire to that office. The first qualification of the gifted men that every church needs to look for is that the man has a desire. Well, that sounds fairly simplistic and almost selfish. Well, it is what it is. It is a man who has an undying desire to lead God's church, despite the challenges, despite the responsibility, despite the wretched history of so many who've tried and failed. These are men who have a desire to lead the church of Jesus Christ, a burning desire that will not go away. People have asked me, if you weren't doing this, what would you be doing? Well, I would be doing something that I don't desire to do. That's what I'd be doing. Because I do this because I desire to do this. This is my passion. This is my calling defined by my passion. I have this desire. Someone says, but you have other gifts. You have other talents. You could be successful in business. You could make it in the marketplace. Well, perhaps that's true. But this is what I desire to do. This is where I'm called to work. This is what God has equipped me for. That's how it should be. I'm not the best example, but I pray I am an example of a man who desires to do what he does. There are lots of reasons why I might not desire it, but none of them are strong enough to quench my desire, to squelch my desire. Now, I can still make tents like the Apostle Paul had to make tents. I've been making tents lately. But that does not change my desire, which is to lead the church of Jesus Christ. So perhaps somebody's listening to me this morning. Some man is listening to me now who has the seeds of this desire burning in his heart. I would say to the church, that's where it starts. And I would say to that man, that's a great thing. See if it's still burning tomorrow. Because it's a burning desire that won't go away. It nags at you. And the Apostle Paul says that's a good thing. All right, so that's all we need, right? Somebody that wants the job. No, that's where it starts. And that starts in the heart of the man. But that's not where it ends. No, now the church has to step in. All eyes on the man. And he had this long list there in 1 Timothy chapter 3. He has to be above reproach. What is that about? Well, he has to be perfect. No, that's not what above reproach means. But it does mean he can't be scandalous. It does mean that there can be nothing in his character that would disqualify him to lead. It does mean that there's nothing in his life that could call his integrity into question. Nothing would stick if a charge was made. That's what it means to be above reproach. Paul is telling the church to find men like that. The husband of one wife. A one-woman man is a good translation. A man dedicated to his wife. A man who loves her. Protects her. Provides for her. Look for a man like that. Now, I don't want to belabor the obvious, but this has to be said in today's evangelical turmoil. It doesn't say that those called to lead the church need to be the wife of one husband. These are men qualified by their integrity and qualified by their devotion to their wife if they're married. They don't have to be married. Paul wasn't married. Jesus wasn't married. Surely they were qualified. I think the church is simply being given the place to look if you want to see what kind of man he is. You need to look in this man's personal life. Dig in. And dig in deep. That means the man called to lead has to be transparent. Hollywood thinks they have cornered the notion on what it means to live life in a fishbowl. No. The church had that a long time ago. It's called an elder. It's life in a fishbowl, lived out every day under the watching eye of the flock. Fully transparent. Out in the open. All right? Church, that's what you're looking for. That's the gifted man. Devoted to his wife. How important is that today? How important has that always been when we watch man after man fall in the area of immorality and a lack of devotion to his wife? The man didn't become disqualified. The man wasn't qualified. And that means he can't gain that qualification back. That's another subject for another time. We are in the church inundated with unqualified men rising to the point of leadership only to watch them fall. Look at the list. Temperate, prudent, respectable, hospitable, not a drunkard, not addicted to wine, not pugnacious. Love that word. Not a brawler, not a fighter, gentle, peaceable, and free from the love of money. A man who manages his household well. Do you see this, church? Do you understand how you have to choose a leader? Do you understand how the church is engaged in recognizing the gifted men that God has given to the church? It amazes me that in my tradition, in my upbringing, which was Baptist, I saw a lot of preachers come and go. I was taught preachers come and go, deacons stay. Therefore, deacons lead the church. Well, that's turning the Bible on its head. But it's one of the things that happens when you don't get gifted men. Something's got to fill that vacuum of leadership. But this is what I saw. Pastors coming, pastors going. And then some guy shows up and says, well, I'm called to preach. And then I heard this. It just rings in my ear. Who are we to question a man's call? What? You're called to question the man's call. That's what this text is written for. Well, I don't want to oppose the work of God. Well, you won't be opposing the work of God. You'll be completing the work of God to make sure that the work of God's going on in that man's life. Well, we'll get a pulpit committee together. And they can all send us a trial sermon. That's how pastors have been chosen for generations. A trial sermon? I don't see it on the list. You say, that doesn't happen anymore. It does. I met a young man just 2 weeks ago. He's an old friend. And he came over and he said, I want to ask you to pray for me. I said, well, what can I pray for you about? He said, well, I'm applying for a pastorate at a church in Alaska. And I said, well, that's surprising to me. I didn't know that he was in pursuit of being a pastor. And anyway, he said, yeah. He said, I just sent him my trial sermon yesterday. So it's still going on. And then he said this, it was hard. I said, what made it hard? He said, well, I had to preach to nobody. So this is a guy recording a sermon to nobody to send to somebody by which they might choose or not choose him to lead the church. Now, I don't know whether or not that church will thoroughly qualify the man. I don't know, and I'm not saying anything about that man's particular qualifications. I'm just telling you, this is about how it goes. And all you're going to get in that approach is a showman. A one-hit wonder. And the church does not need any more showmen. All of these qualifications are how you qualify the man who has that desire to lead the church. And right in the middle of it, the only thing that sets that man apart from any other man, what did I say? These are character traits that every man should aspire to. This is his character as an example, but in the middle is what distinguishes him from every other man. Because right in the middle, in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2, he says he has to be able to teach. It's the only ability that's listed here. The rest of them are character traits. The man must be able to teach. Why? Because his task is to build up the church, and the only tool fit for that task is the Word of God. He has to be able to teach the Word of God. Titus, who was put in charge by Paul to appoint elders in every city, he wrote to Titus in Titus 1, and he says, I left you there so that you could appoint elders in every city, notice, to set in order what remains out of order. And then he gives a list of qualifications. It's the same list again. Man above reproach, a man who's devoted to his wife, a man who manages his household well, leading his children to faith. And then in verse 9, he says this, look at it, holding fast the faithful word, which is in accordance with the teaching, so that that man so qualified will be able to both to exhort in sound doctrine and refute those who contradict. Find somebody able to do that. Find somebody with the courage to do that. Find somebody with the commitment to do that. Find somebody with an unwavering passion and love for the people of God that he will faithfully do that. I was told years ago by a mentor, you know what, you send out these trial sermons, anybody can preach a good sermon once. But if you're going to pastor a church, you got to do it again next week. And then you got to do it again, guess what? Next week. 52 weeks and 25 years, you got to open up the Word of God and feed the people of God because your task is to equip them to be like Christ. Gifted men. Okay, so our question was, who are these men? That's who they are. Don't settle for anything less. And if I'm anything less, get rid of me. I'm only 59. I'm learning every day how young that really is. But I'm telling you, guys, if I stop making sense, get rid of me. The church can't survive without gifted men who can articulate the Word of God and press it into your hearts and minds. She has no hope without those gifted men because that's how God has ordered it. Now, some quick summary thoughts, and we'll be done. A church is not a church fully formed until it has gifted men to lead it. Period. It's always been a priority. It is no less a priority today. This idea that you can have church at home, Nathan already touched on that. You can have church under your oak tree. Well, first of all, that's not a church. And you say, well, I'll get 10 or 15 people with me, then we'll be a church. We'll all talk about what each one thinks about God. That ain't a church either. A church is not a church until it has gifted men to lead it. People will come in Christian ministry. It happens here, you know. I wonder if we ought to start a ministry to so-and-so. Well, I don't know. Do we have anybody qualified to lead that ministry? Oh, no, we're going to start a ministry, and then maybe God will raise up somebody qualified to lead. That's not how it works. Ministries follow on the heels of qualified leaders. Ministries aren't designed to produce those qualified leaders. So find a leader. And then you might find a church. Well, I have to say this as a summary point. Point number two of my summary. A church is not a church until it has gifted men to lead it. And a church with a woman pastor is not a church. Period. There's no place in the Bible where you will get any feminine notion of those called to lead the church. And I say it again and again. I don't really care if that offends you. That's gospel truth. That is God's revelation to man. Not every man can lead, and no woman can lead. That's it. We're going to have to run through that in 1 Corinthians 14. I know it's out in front of me. And I'm not going to shake away from it. It's part of what you might measure whether or not I'm qualified to lead. You might think I'm a nut and go to another church. But I'm going to tell you what the Bible says. And the Bible says that a church pastored by a woman is not a church. And in the same light, a church with some charismatic man who is light on doctrine and lighter still in his character is also not a church. These showmen, they fly into town on a wing and a prayer. I'm not sure who the prayer went up to. They open a church with 400 people with lights, camera, and smoke. And everybody sits in the dark while the entertainers get up and pretend to be leaders of the Christian church. It's a disgrace. Unless they can open God's Word and feed God's people for the growth and edification and building up of one another, they're not pastors and that's not a church. And a church with only one gifted man is not a church. I haven't had time this morning to develop that, but you can do your own study, and it's always a plurality of leaders. No single man is trusted with this responsibility. And then I'll say this. A church that was a church ceases to be a church when that church isn't committed to sound doctrine and finds herself without men who will teach that doctrine unashamedly, without reservation or fear of reprisal. So you can have been a church and stop being a church. You can read about that in Revelation 2 and 3, where Jesus threatens to remove those churches from his circle of influence. And here's the rub today, as prophesied by the Apostle Paul. Here's the mess we're in today. He told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus. Now listen to me. I'm almost finished, so wake up. Listen to what God says. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus. If you don't think that's got Timothy's attention, you don't know Timothy very well. This God and Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead and by his appearing and his kingdom. Timothy, I'm telling you, verse 2, preach the word. At threat or under the threat of the judge of the universe himself. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort, and do it with great patience and instruction. Timothy, do you hear what I say? Church, do you hear what God says? Pastor Steve, are you listening? Preach the word. The whole counsel of God. Be faithful in it. It is a solemn charge. Paul said to Timothy, I taught you. Now you teach other gifted men also. And we've been doing that now for generations. But he's not finished. Timothy, the reason that's so important, that you teach and preach the word, is because there is coming a time when they will not endure sound doctrine. But wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires. They'll turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. Ladies and gentlemen, that time has come. This is where we are. That's how you get in this mess. Blame it on the pulpit, yes. Blame it on the pew, yes. Plenty of blame to go around. Unqualified men raised up by selfish, self-centered congregations who want their ears tickled. And all we have Sunday after Sunday and church after church is silliness and myths, which are not capable of protecting the church and building her up into the nature and character of their Savior Jesus Christ. Our need has never been greater to commit this church to be rightly ordered, to defend God's call that gifted men are called to lead the church. A rightly ordered church is the only church fit to defend and to accomplish what Christ has called us to accomplish. May God be pleased to guard us, to guide us, to teach us, and to equip us for this task. And may God raise up godly men. Amen? Let's pray. Father, this is who they are. These are those men that you have appointed and given to the church. Humble us. Challenge us. Motivate us. For the good of your people, for the growth of the kingdom, let us hold up in high regard men so gifted, so committed. Let us watch their life and doctrine closely so that they might be adequate to their task. Father, this work is hard, but not beyond you. And like the Apostle Paul, every man so given to the church must say, it was God at work in me. It was God at work. Father, give your church leaders. She desperately needs leaders. For the sake of Christ, we ask. And all God's people said, Amen.
You've been listening to Pastor and Bible Teacher Steve Wilson of Grace Community Church in Bowling Green, Kentucky. We trust you've been encouraged and challenged by this message. If you would like to listen to more of Pastor Wilson's messages or obtain more information on the ministry of Grace Community Church, you can go to our website at gccbg.com. That's gccbg.com. Or call 270-781-2595.